Scientology and all. Isn't that right, Mark?
Yeah.
Yeah. Mark's excited about Jude, right? There's good stuff in there. So let's start with the word of prayer. Let's read the scripture. Let's bring the drama team up. Let's let the pastor go get some coffee. Let's do it that way, okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you promised to be here when we're gathered together in Jesus' name. So we proclaim that right now, that we are gathered in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we want to lift you up in our hearts. We want to give you first place because that's what you deserve. And Lord, even though this week we've let other things take priority, it's right now that we again proclaim you, Lord and King. So God, help us and change our hearts and make us into the people you want us to be. Make us light for this world that is full of darkness. God, may your spirit shine through us when we interact with each other and with our friends and our family and the people of this world. Lord, help us to be your people completely. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's take a look at Jude. It's always interesting because I never know what version Mark's going to put up. What version is this, Mark? The what? NRSV? New Religious Standard Version. Something like that. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, who are beloved in God the Father and kept safe for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Beloved, while eagerly preparing to write to you about the salvation we share, I find it necessary to write and appeal to you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain intruders have stolen among you people who long ago were designated for this condemnation as ungodly, who pervert the grace of our God into licentiousness. That's a good word, huh? Licentiousness? Have you used that this week?
What's the Hebrew for that?
Huh?
What's the Hebrew or the Greek for that?
Oh, boy, that would be Greek, and I don't know because I didn't study this one. But I'll look it up for you. Licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you are fully informed, that the Lord who once for all saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their own position but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains in deepest darkness for the judgment of the great day. Likewise, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which in the same manner as they, indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural lust, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same way, these dreamers also defile the flesh, reject authority, and slander the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael contended with the devil and disputed about the body of Moses, he did not dare to bring a condemnation of slander against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people slander whatever they do not understand, and they are destroyed by those things that, like irrational animals, they know by instinct. Woe to them! For they go the way of Cain and abandon themselves to Balaam's error for the sake of gain and perish in Korah's rebellion. These are blemishes on your love feasts while they feast with you without fear, feeding themselves. They are waterless clouds carried along by the winds, autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the deepest darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "See, the Lord is coming with tens of thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on all, and to convict everyone of the deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers and malcontents. They indulge their own lusts. They are bombastic in speech." Flattering people to their own advantage. But you, beloved, must remember the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. For they said to you, "In the last time there will be scoffers indulging their own ungodly lusts. It is these worldly people devoid of the Spirit who are causing divisions. But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Look forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are wavering. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. And have mercy on still others with fear, hating even the tunic defiled by their bodies. Now, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.
Thank you, Debbie, for a shockingly accurate rendition of Yoko Ono's vocal style. Actually, kind of creepy.
Yeah, you probably really.
So yesterday, I'm tired this morning.
Yeah, why is that, Mark?
It's because yesterday I engaged in what was simultaneously exhausting and probably the laziest thing I've done in the last 15 years. We marathon watched the first season of 24 at Dave's house yesterday. I failed. I was done 2 hours before the end. I was actually passing out, so I just went to bed. So I feel kind of bad about it, but not really. So this morning, I woke up. And I'll be honest, I was a little grumpy. Yesterday, I woke up at 5:30 a.m. because me. And then I ended up being up till 2:30. And I went to bed, and then I got up. And I realized I hadn't plugged in my phone, so it was almost dead. And for a transit rider, not having your phone is kind of a big deal. Because it turns out that nothing's ever on schedule, but you can tell on your phone. And then I got up and I did manage to take a shower without hurting myself, but I put my shirt on backwards. I literally managed to put on my sandals with the loop underneath my foot and didn't notice until I'd walked to the transit center. Yeah, it was one of those mornings. I got on the train and was immediately followed by like 17 people with bicycles. And so I had to walk down to the other end of the train, and about the time I got to the other end where there was actually a seat, the train lurched on its way forward and I very nearly fell over in front of a bunch of people. So that's been my morning so far. So if I do something like really awkward and embarrassing up here, it's just par for the course. Roll with it. So Jude, okay, that had nothing to do with any of this, just so you know. But like telling you the story of my morning. So the book of Jude, when I first volunteered to preach this, because I did volunteer, this was not an assignment, I sat down and I read the book and I was like, well, this is cool. I mean, we've got Michael the Archangel arguing with the devil over the body of Moses. I mean, stories in this thing that are just awesome. They're really random. They don't appear anywhere else in the Bible. And after two or three times of reading it, I started to wonder, why is this in the Bible? Because this is really confusing. I mean, this guy quotes from the book of Enoch, which is apocryphal literature that nobody thinks Enoch wrote. Nobody. And he attributes it to Enoch anyway. You have stories that show up nowhere else, like I said, about Michael the Archangel arguing with the devil. It seems very random. Not sure why the stories are in there. It quotes from other pieces of the New, or very nearly quotes from other pieces of the New Testament. It's simply a book that seems to cause far more problems than it solves. And it would have just, why is it in here? Couldn't we have left this one out? I mean, it's not that long, it's only 24 verses. But apparently, God thought it had something to say. So I did my typical method of Bible study, which is to completely nerd out on the whole thing. So, that's what I do. But this time it backfired. Because I spent hours and hours reading about pseudepigraphal literature in the first century BC, which you don't really care about, except for Dan. And even then, I'm sure it's just barely. And I realized I was missing the point. Like about, you know, I'm digging into this stuff and I realized there's no way that's what this book is about. Like if that's what this book is about, it really shouldn't be in the Bible. So what I decided, you know, I should probably stop and actually go and look and see what is Jude trying to say to the people he's writing to. So turns out, yeah, do that. You don't have to be a nerd. Although if you are, it's cool, and we'll talk about first century BC pseudepigraphic literature over coffee if you really want to. So this is a book by Jude to, it's an encyclical letter, it's not to a specific church. It doesn't say that it's to this particular church here or there. And it does say that he wanted to write about something and is now writing about something else. So when I see that, I think this is a response. Jude was planning on writing to these people about something. And then he heard something. He heard something and he thought, oh, I need to address this other thing. Because what he really is excited about and what he really wants to write about is the salvation we all share. He wants to write about the gospel. He wants to write about Jesus. He wants to write about why and how we are to live on earth. That's really what he wants to write about. But instead, he's got to respond to this event that he's heard about. And I did pick this version largely because of the wording in verse 4. Because of the certain intruders who have stolen in among you. It just sounds like something out of some sort of mystery novel, or I don't know. I really love it. It gave me this mental picture of like first century people in like, I don't know, special forces guard. Somehow like fantasy, I don't know. This is how I choose what version to preach from. And then, like Dan pointed out, licentiousness. That is such a great word. They pervert the God. Pervert the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Jude is really responding to. This idea of license. Because he wants to talk about grace. That's what the gospel's about. But instead, he's heard this perversion of grace into licentiousness. And it's dangerous, which is what the rest of the letter's about. And then he goes into the fun stories. So you have stories about Old Testament stories that any Jew at the time certainly would have been familiar with, and probably many of the early Greek Christians would have heard about the Exodus from Egypt and how God dealt with the Israelites. And he rescued everybody, but afterwards there were definite rebellions. Go read the Pentateuch. It's wonderful. There's lots of like, God rescues you, and people rebel, and back and forth. It's not clean, it's not easy, it's not simple. And then he talks about, here's where it gets fun, talks about angels who didn't keep their own positions but left their proper dwelling and is kept in eternal chains and deepest darkness for the judgment of the great day. Where'd that come from? Nobody really knows. Sodom and Gomorrah, there's a story that's familiar to us. We're not yet to arguing about Moses' body, which is my favorite story in here. But then he talks about these people. He says, these dreamers say, yet in the same ways these dreamers also defile the flesh, reject authority, and slander the glorious ones. So he's talking about a group of people that have decided to take license in their actions. And what he says they do is they defile the flesh, reject authority, and slander the glorious ones. So defiling the flesh, they take actions which are destructive towards the flesh. This may have, we don't know exactly, this may have actually related to a sort of cynical Gnosticism, this idea that there's not, the flesh is not important, so what happens to it is unimportant, but then tied into cynicism, which says there's no spiritual realm. See the problem there? It's kind of a first century version of nihilism. We're gonna do whatever we want because it feels good at the time, and if it damages us, who cares? Because there's nobody really looking out for us. And that philosophy invaded the church in the first century. It may have invaded the church today. So slander the glorious ones, deny the spiritual power of something beyond what you see and feel, but at the same time, damage the flesh. And he tells this story about the Archangel Michael contending with the devil, disputing about the body of Moses. And this is where I nerded out a little too much, because I wanted to just talk about how, well, there was this book in the 2nd century BC called The Ascension of Moses, and the last few chapters have been lost, and a lot of people think that this is the story that was in the last few chapters. It doesn't matter. Who cares? Because the point of the story was that the Archangel Michael didn't slander the power of the devil. He didn't say these spiritual powers don't have significance and aren't influencing you. Even he said the Lord rebuke you. He didn't try and do it himself. He didn't discount the reality. So it's very easy to, for me anyway, to start looking at the content of the story and miss the point of the story. So don't do that. That's a side lesson. You get that one for free. It's a bonus. We talk about Balaam and Korah, and again, I encourage you to read the Pentateuch. It's good stories. And then here's the meat of it. He gives this long list of things that these people are like: waterless clouds carried along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the deepest darkness has been reserved forever. He's not really happy about these people. He thinks that they're dangerous. He has some very unkind things to say about them. And he talks about Enoch's quote from the 7th generation after Adam. Not going to touch that one. Don't know where that came from. Whatever. See, the Lord is coming with tens of thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict everyone of all the deeds and ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. See, I found this interesting that the conviction, the judgment that God is executing in that particular passage, is all of the ungodly things that have been spoken against him. Note that that's not all the ungodly things that have been spoken against me. Just thought that was fascinating. And here's, I think, the best description of the kind of people Jude is talking about in the book, in verse 16. Grumblers, malcontents, indulging in their own lusts, bombastic in speech, and flattering people to their own advantage. I'm actually going to jump versions here for a second. These people grumble, complain, live to satisfy their own desires. They boast about their accomplishments and flatter everyone. So I came up with a term of what I'm going to call these people. Because of the sort of amalgamation of all of it, is these are broken people, because we all are. These are broken scoffers. They're people who spend their time scoffing, which is always fun, because the word scoff is fun to say. So we have these broken scoffers. We have people who are maybe admitting their own brokenness, but they're spending all their time scoffing at other people. Grumbling, complaining, boasting, flattering. And I think there's three big ways that we still see this today. Because in the day, they're definitely, that whole previous bit of the chapter, and through much of the New Testament, you'll find some very specific examples of this kind of person who goes in and distorts the gospel. There's a Gnostic distortion, there's a cynical distortion, there's a, well, there's a bunch. If you want a list of heresies, talk to David. He'll give you a whole.
Perhaps the Spanish Inquisition will have to come by sometime.
Yeah, yes, yeah. This is why we have the Inquisition. But no one expects that. So you have this whole list of ways that the gospel has been distorted, and results in people who are grumbling, complaining, living to satisfy their own desires, boasting and flattering. And I think that I came up with these three ways that I think we still do that and end up behaving that way. And how we see it around us and in ourselves. The first one, and I think the most obvious one, is just pure impulsiveness. That whole living for your own desires. obeying your emotional and physical impulses without regard to the impact on anyone, including yourself. Just being like, I feel it and I'm going to do it. Now, I think the world today praises this behavior. We live in a world in which the impulsiveness is kind of the rule of the day. But I certainly have experienced it in churches as well, especially those who admire and ride upon the emotional high. It's very easy to say, well, if you're feeling it from God, go do it. Sometimes it's God, sometimes it's me. And unless you have some sort of check, that impulsiveness leads to grumbling, complaining, living to satisfy my own desires, and boasting and flattering about myself. Not flattering about myself, that doesn't make any sense. Another one, and this one is personal to me very much, is rebelliousness. Deliberately setting off other people by your actions just to feel like you've had an effect on them, because you're naturally manipulative. I think that's me and most of my generation. I think you'll find that among, this is a huge generalization, but among the millennial generation and emergent church types, it's very easy to just push your buttons just to see what you'll do. It's very tempting for me. And then there's the third one, and this is the one that I think is actually the most insidious when it comes to, because what we're talking about is people who are twisting the gospel and to live for their own desires. And you don't think of legalists when you think of people who are trying to live for their own desires. But I think legalism is a really big one. Because if you set up rules that go beyond what God meant for human beings in order to feel superior, you're living for your own desires. We've got the whole New Testament literature on Pharisaism to talk about this. And unfortunately, much of the modern evangelical church can find this infecting them. Live like this, and be shiny, and obey these rules. And if you do, then you're better. And Jude warns against all these, because we're not better. None of us are better. There's no better. We're all every bit as broken as everybody else. That's the gospel that Jude wanted to write about. That God's grace is awesome because none of us are better. Jude warns against all of these and calls us back to the gospel we are share, that we're all broken sinners. We don't have to be broken scoffers, we're just broken sinners. We have no right to scoff at anybody, not even at the devil. The Archangel Michael didn't scoff at the devil. We probably shouldn't scoff at each other. He reminds us to stop scoffing and start supporting. Stop taking license to do what our impulses tell us and start living the life together that we were designed for. Versus, keep going here. That way I don't have to change apps. No? Maybe I should change apps. But you, beloved, must remember the predictions of the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm too far. No, I'm not. For they said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers indulging their own godly lusts. It is these worldly people, devoid of the Spirit, who are causing divisions. But you, beloved, build yourselves up on most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Look forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. That's how we're supposed to spend our time. Not mocking each other, not scoffing at each other, not holding each other accountable to some outrageous rule standard, not indulging our own desires of what we feel like doing, but keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Because that's all it is. It's all mercy. You know, If we live our lives as this desire, this light with this license to our own desires, then we're kind of denying the whole mercy thing, aren't we? Like, oh, it's all good. I don't need mercy. I can do whatever I want. Or if we live it with a license to rule sets, to say, I get to enforce my rules on you, and I stand above you, well, then I don't need mercy either, because I'm better than you. There's somebody that I get to defer judgment off on. And if I live with a license to rebelliousness, I'm just full of myself. I'm just manipulating you for the sake of my own feeling good about myself, saying, oh, look what I can do when I poke you. And then there's the interaction between these two kinds of people, which I think is one of the most fascinating pieces of Jude, because Jude has just spent the, 21 verses of this book telling you these people are dangerous, they're destined for destruction, they're a mar on your gatherings, on your love feasts, on that, which was kind of the church service of the day, / communion. Communion kind of was the church service of the day. Which involved more food than we eat during communion here, but not more food than we, well, maybe more food than we eat. Probably not. We've probably got them on that. Want to do food. So these people are dangerous, they're destructive, they're causing problems, whatever. What do we do with them? Well, let's have mercy on the wavering, save others by snatching them out of the fire, and have mercy even on others, but with fear, hating even the tunic defiled by their bodies. Some of the more modern translations, it's hating the sin that infects their lives. So it's still all mercy. Because it's so easy when you identify that person who is the broken scoffer in your midst, the person who's causing all these problems, it is so easy to become them. Because as soon as you say, oh, it's you, you're one of them, and you start treating them as lesser, all of a sudden, you moved over here and joined that crowd. It's a hard balance. It's not easy. It's one of those things that... It's one of those things that's naturally our instinct is to move over to the scoffing side. Mercy, rescue, and mercy with caution. What's not there is judgment, expulsion, our own mockery. The lowest standard, the lowest call, the bare minimum is cautious mercy. Even to these very dangerous people that Jude is writing about. And that caution is warranted. He's just spent 21 verses talking about why. It's dangerous. If you've been in a church full of people who are constantly scoffing at you, it does something to you, doesn't it? There's a lot of wounds. There's a lot of scars you carry around when you've lived in that environment. So you do have to be cautious. But the controlling thing is still mercy. So Jude, in the end, is a book not about first century pseudepigraphal literature, as fun as that is. It's a book about how do we deal with people among us who are just as broken as we are, who have gone off the rails, who have been infected by a system of thinking that doesn't jibe with the gospel. What do we do with this? And be cautious, but be merciful. Rescue who you can. Do all you can for it. And support each other. Live your life in support of each other. If someone is in danger of falling, what he says, falling away, in danger of that, you support them. You hold on to them with everything you can. You do all that you can without letting them destroy you. His caution is still warranted. So the nut, oops, wrong app. So it's hard, it's a difficult balance, but that's the doxology of this book, is a wonderful resolution to that difficulty. Because Jude closes the book with praise to the God who was able to keep us from falling and make us stand without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing. See, it's hard and we can't do it. That's the foundational truth of the gospel, is you can't possibly ever do it. The only thing you can do is stand under the authority of Jesus to forgive you. Mock no one, because you're one of them.
But it's fun.
Let's pray. We need it. Heavenly Father, help us to take this lesson to heart. Help me to take this lesson to heart as I go through my life, not just here in the church, but at work, throughout the week, just interacting with people. Help me to remember that I'm no better. I stand in the same brokenness as they before you. And give me the grace that you have for everyone.